My name is Brian Kinsey, and I'm the pastor of First Pentecostal Church in Pensacola. I'm delighted that you're listening to this message, and I hope it blesses your life. If you'd like to submit a prayer request, or if you're interested in a personal Bible study, you can call us at 850-477-1100, or send us an email at firstpent@firstpent.org. We hope you enjoy this message.
There's anything worse than somebody who has consecrated, given themselves to the purpose of God, and then, for whatever reason, feel as if it was all for naught and that you have been forgotten. That what you have done because of whatever disappointment, whatever pain is in your heart, for whatever reason, who caused it, doesn't matter. That feeling of being forgotten can linger in your spirit. It can temper your worship. It can temper your attitude. It can cause you to respond wrong to things that happen around you and to view them through a lens that distorts the picture of life. For every one of us, it seems as if there are moments when what we have done has not been recorded, but has been forgotten. But I want to remind you today from the text of what God is saying to you this morning. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Now we're living in a generation where that yea is really a yea. They do forget today. Yet will I not forget thee. And behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. So you need to understand this, because if you've never had a disappointment, if you've never had a storm blow your roof off, if you've never had a situation come up in your life that made you question, is this really worth it? Is this really worth it? Well, you know that rhetorically the answer already is, of course it's worth it. But the feelings and the voice of the enemy can tell you otherwise. Now, I don't know who necessarily I'm preaching to this morning directly, but I am preaching directly to somebody this morning who has struggled with that, and this very week you have struggled with it. And there's no sense in you hiding, because I'm not going to let you hide behind your professional Pentecostal self-righteousness that acts like you ain't never had a crisis. Because I want to share with you the writing on God's hands. The writing on God's hands. And just tell you up front, here's what I'm driving at. You have not been forgotten. Can I just say it again? I want to say it again with authority and power. You have not been forgotten. The writing on God's hands. God bless you. You may be seated. Every time God's hand is mentioned in reference to his people or his prophets, especially in the Old Testament. It's always moving people from one place to another, placing them, positioning them, and then, of course, the final result is to empower them to do something supernatural that they would not have been able to do on their own. So they needed the hand of the Lord to move them, because you're in the wrong place. Now, everyone, I mean, I've been in Pentecost all of my life, and everybody that's in Pentecost, they love to be moved by the presence of the Lord. That was the most moving service I've heard it all of my life. People that said they were so moved but never changed. And I understand. I know where we're at. I've been there, felt that moving presence of the Lord. In a Pentecostal church, you know as well as I do, you can get moved by the presence of the Lord. And that's the hand of God upon our church. And how many of you are thankful for that favor and that hand of the Lord that comes upon this place and moves you? It's because, you see, if you're in the wrong place, God needs to move you into the right place so that he can position you, so that he can use you for his purpose. You have to accept the responsibility that there's something for you to do. God wants you to receive that and allow him to move you into place. He might move you from over here, God forbid, to over here to minister to somebody that needs a touch from God, that you've got the word for somebody over here. Yeah, but I'm uncomfortable and I don't know whether I can do that or not. Well, yes, you can. If God's moving on you, why don't you just take and accept the responsibility and let him position you for ministry? He might move you to the back row, and you might have to lay hands on somebody there because you're being moved by the hand of God to do what God's called you to do in that place. Now remember Elisha, he invited the hand of the Lord to come upon him. And he was in the midst of the kings of Israel and Moab and all of that. And he said, make this valley full of ditches. But he had to invite the hand of God upon him and had to call the minstrel to play for him in order for him to get into the right frame of mind so he could even receive a word from the Lord. And he told them, if it were not for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even call on God for you. I would let you be defeated by the enemy. But because there's one righteous man, that's what I feel like sometimes when I step to the pulpit. If there's one hungry soul in this place, if everybody else is satisfied with where you're at, but as long as there's one hurting heart, I'm going to ask God's hand to move in this place and make this valley full of ditches. Consider Ezekiel for a moment. Bible says he took him by the hair of his head and moved him. And one time he positioned him in a valley full of dry bones. Every time God has ever moved me and I've actually allowed him to complete the process and place me, it's always in a very uncomfortable, impossible for me to do situation. Isn't that crazy? That's nuts. And I'm telling you, God will position you. But you see, here's the deal. This is what happens in Pentecost that I've noticed through the years, and I think that we need to consider the matter, is because we want God to position us so we can do the supernatural and the miraculous. But we don't want God to change us into the person that he wants us to be. And the reason they had to pick Ezekiel up by the hair of his head, because he was resisting it. It was pretty comfortable even where he was at, but he's resisting it. God needs to grab some of you by the hair of the head. And that's going to be hard for some of you, praise the Lord. I won't point to anyone in particular. Amen. But by the nape of the neck, I will do it, Brother Mick. Hallelujah. I will grab you by the nape of your neck and get you in position so God can change you into the person that he wants you to be. So God puts you in an impossible situation that you have to completely depend upon him Because if you don't depend on him, there is no work going to be done. There are some people you cannot help. I don't care. Quit looking for some program in the church to help some people. There are some people that are beyond the help of man. I'm going to be honest with you. Every sinner that walks through that door, you might as well wake up now. That every sinner that walks in this church is beyond the help of this church. And it's beyond the help of man. But they are not beyond the help of God. And God needs to move on. Oh, I wish somebody. God's hand needs to move on us to position us into a place where we can be empowered to help people that it's impossible to help by any normal means, but one touch of the Master's hand. Somebody needs to prophesy to the dead bones. I don't care how messed up your life is, you can live again. I don't care how messed up you've got everything, you have not been forgotten. God can put you back together again, Jeff. God can heal you, and God can give you more time on this earth to do his will. You see, God's not as much interested in what I can do. I know we are as people. We want to judge things by results. But God could care less. He's more interested in what I become. Because you can do and not be. I've been around and long enough to know a lot of people are doing this and that and the other, but what they are is not good. They don't have the imprint of the image of Christ upon them. They're not walking with Christ. They're not talking with Christ. They're not walking with Jesus. They don't even know who he is. But I know what I'm supposed to do. You might know what you're supposed to do, but God wants to take it a little further than that. He wants you to become something more than you are now. Why does he want you doing his work and you're still angry about what happened 20 years ago? Why does he want you doing anything when you're still resentful and bitter over what happened 30 years ago in your life, or how you were raised, or what's been going on, or you don't understand why this happened or that happened, and I don't understand it either. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to rebuke you. I'm just trying to tell you I don't understand it either, but I have found that there is something more than just coming to church and doing what I'm supposed to do. There is a hand from the Lord that can imprint upon me his very nature. God writes on his hands the very image of his people. Those that are dear to him are stamped on his hands so that he will always remember you. And there's no sin strong enough to chill the divine love or erase us from the divine remembrance, because that remembrance guides his action in our life. The palm of his hand is the seat of strength. It's the instrument of work. It's God molding and directing. Can God still mold you? Are you pliable enough in the hands of the Lord? Are you so staid in your ways? Well, this is just the way I am, and you have to accept me like I am. If you have to make that statement, you're already messed up. Because the last thing I want to do is stay like I am, praise God. Especially when I got a bad attitude, I don't want to stay that way. I want God's hand on my life. Am I the only one that wants to have the hand of God when I come to church? Or do you want to just go through the motions of having more music and another program? Or does anybody say, Jesus changed me into the image of Jesus Christ? I don't care what you do. I don't care how many times you go to the well to draw water out of it. You cannot exhaust it. God's promises are not exhaustible, if that's a word. If it's a word, it's a good one. God's promises cannot be exhausted after one fulfillment. There are so many manifold graces that promise can go into another and then another without end. It's just like the cherubim in Ezekiel. God promises have a face for every point of the compass, whether you're north, south, east, or west. Those promises point in every direction of your life. No matter where he moves you, his grace is there. No matter where he places you, his promises are true. No matter how much it seems you've been forgotten, he has never forgotten a single time. He has given you a word. It's all recorded and remembered. His promises are like Ezekiel's wheels. In the middle of the wheel, they're full of eyes for every trial for the chosen people. He's watching out for you because the Lord knows how to speak all of his promises into your spirit. His words are like the trees of the New Jerusalem. They bear 12 manner of fruits and they yield their fruit every single month. And it's a different fruit every different month because God's able to do that from the same tree. See, that's not natural. Well, God is supernatural. Hallelujah. God can pick you up by the hair of your head and put you in a valley full of dry bones and you have no idea why you're there. But he says, start preaching to the bones. I mean, Ezekiel did that in just one time in the text. I come to First Pentecostal Church and preach, hallelujah. Valley of dry bones, but I'm going to shake you in the house. I hope the hand of God shakes you and gets the attitude out of your spirit. Here's what I want you to understand. God has been faithful to you, and he has never let you down. You hear me right now. God's not forgotten a single consecration. God's not forgotten a single time when you lifted your hand and praised him when you didn't feel like it. He's got it written down, and there's no devil that can erase it. So I want to eradicate all your arguments so you'll understand the power and the thrust of the text, because arguably, you could say that this text only belongs to Israel and the children of Abraham in the Old Testament. Historically, I would have to agree with you. That's the historical reference of the text. He's referring to Zion, and he's referring to the fact that he'll rebuild Jerusalem after they go into Babylonian captivity. However, there is a new covenant and a new testament. So I want to just take you there. I just want to eliminate your arguments, because I can tell you you're arguing with me while I'm preaching. It's on your face. You got that arguing look. Oh, you don't know about my situation. I sure don't. So don't get me after church and tell me. Amen. I get it. It's probably the worst that's ever happened to anybody. I understand. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than everything. Woo! And that's what I want you to get. God's greater than everything. He's greater than your past. He's greater than your problems. He's greater than your disappointments. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Just in case you're of the persuasion that Jesus and God are two different separate people, I just want you to know Jesus is God. And if you're in his hand, God has you etched. I believe this divine favor is given to every member. It's not just for Abraham and his children of the Old Testament. It's also those who have been purchased by faith and by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary. We are never forgotten. We are always cherished, and we are forever blessed. And I think that you ought to draw from that well of grace and that refreshment of truth. You are loved, and you are valued, and you are remembered, and you will never be forgotten. And so since you're still arguing with me, I want to break the text down and feed it to you one word at a time. So that ought to be easy for all of you that are challenged with your memory. So it starts out with behold. That's the first word. What a wonder. Behold. I want you to take a look at this. What marvelous grace. You need to consider and let it change your spirit right now and direct your steps and give you a new, fresh vision. You say, why do I need to behold anything today? I'm a little sleepy. Well, I'm going to give you toothpicks to prop your eyelids open. God can keep his promise 1,000 times, and you know good and well that the next trial will make you doubt him. God could just bring you out with a supernatural deliverance, and in 6 months you're crying again because you don't know how you're going to get out of your present trial. Can anybody at least look amen if you can't say amen? He never fails. He's never a dry well. He's never a setting sun. He's never a passing meteor. He's never a melting vapor. My God, I said, my God is always on point, on time. He's an on-time God. He's a good God, not sometime, but all the time. But how many of you know we as frail humanity, we're continually vexed with anxiety, molested with suspicion, disturbed with fears, as if our God was fickle and untrue. So I think you need to behold. That's what you need to do. You need to get your eyes off the problem right now, because some of you are looking at everybody around you instead of what you need to be looking at. You need to get your eyes off the problem, get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes off the situation, and say the next word, I, not referring to me, but referring to God. I'm not talking about an imposter. I'm not talking about a usurper. I'm not talking about a second-class being. I'm not talking about something that trips over himself when he comes up the stairs. I'm talking about the one who spoke the worlds into existence. I'm talking about a divine artist that'll put any artist to shame. He has engraven you as a memorial, and it's God himself that has done it. Now, I hate to do this to you, because I could tell you're still arguing. But I got to bring you to the new covenant in the New Testament, for Jesus said, you have not chosen me. And every one of you here just chafed at that because you think you did it. In your self-sufficient American way, concept, and idea of serving the Lord, you think you did this. I'm going to tell you that you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Now, let me flip that around on you and just put the flip side on that. You're not here by your own choice. God chose you to be in this church. Yes, with all your problems, with all your dysfunction, with all your mess, with all your attitude right now, God said, devil, you can't have that one. I know they're messed up, and there's a lot of reasons why I shouldn't choose them, but they are mine. And because they belong to me, you can't have them. David, the devil can't have you. I won't let him. I'll fight him. I'll remind God that you're graven on the palm of his hand. No one can write upon the hand of God but God himself. It's the only one that can do that. You can't do that. You can't make God remember you. He has to choose to do it. And he has to write you with his own pen in his hand. Next word. Well, first of all, let's review, because you've already forgotten them. Behold, I. And then have. I love that word, have. Yes, that's right. It's H-A-V-E. Today's your English class. He didn't say, I will do it. He didn't say, I am doing it. He said, I already did it. Hallelujah. Woo! I've already done it. You say, well, when did he do this? How far back do you go? When's the antiquity? Where do you go? Well, there's the only one place that I know where there was anything written on the palm of Jesus's hands. And that's when he stretched his arms out and they put the nails in his hands. And the executioner took the hammer and smote in his hands the nails. I'm going to tell you that God has already got a picture of what he wants you to be. And he decided that he wanted to make sure he would never forget that picture of what redemption could do if it completes its process and finishes its work. He has nailed it in his hands, and that's where he has engraven it. Wow. Graven I have. Behold. Let's go back to behold. Y'all forgot that one. I have engraven. John Anderson of Helensburgh was a world traveler and traveled often to the East, and he saw frequently people and their portraits written upon the hands of those that traveled. Now, back then, when John was traveling, there was no airplanes, and all you young people aren't going to understand this. There were no cell phones. There's no FaceTime. There's no selfies. These are othersies. No selfies. It's an othersy. It's not about you. See, that's what's wrong with us. Everything's about us. Everything. And God's trying to get you a different viewpoint and a different portrait in your mind. It's not about you. It's about God putting his hand on somebody over here, on Brother and Sister Brown. It's about God putting his hand on Brother Jose over here and Don. It's about God putting his hand on somebody else, not just me. You say, well, why are you worshiping? Why are you so excited? Because you want the hand of God on you. The hand of God's already on me. I'm wanting it to come on you. You say, Brother Kinsey, you need God to move on you. He's been moving on me all morning. I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning and God was moving on me. And then I walked in here and Brother Strobel was teaching and God was moving on me. I want him to move on you. It's not about I need it. I need it, but it's about you need it. So I'm going to preach it. I said, I'm going to preach it. So John said that they cut this image into their hand with a strong, indelible ink so that it would last. Because if you went on a trip, I mean, you just went 100. It's like going to Tallahassee. If you went and traveled back then, that's almost a full month going there and back, a full month of traveling. So you could forget. And if you went further than Tallahassee and you went all the way down to Miami, man, that's a year's trip right there. You're talking about a year, especially going through the swamp and the alligators. So I caution you, before you drain the swamp, you better find out how many alligators they got in it before you drain one. Hallelujah, because you can be neck deep in it. You know what I'm saying? I like what Brother D.L. Welch said, be careful that you don't stir up more devils than you can cast out. How many of you will admit you've stirred up a few more than you can cast out? But he said they didn't want to forget what they looked like and what purpose and promise had put them in their heart. They wanted to remember. There's no photography. There was no cell phones. There's no selfies. There's no pictures. And they had to do this in order to accomplish the task of remembering. And God said, I have stamped thee. I have printed thee. I have marked you. I have inscribed you into my hands. Hallelujah. Now, notice, I have graven thee. This is not your name. Everybody preaches it that God's got a our name, and yes, our name is attached, but this is a portrait, not a name. This is a picture of who you can be. This is who you will be if my redemptive purpose gets loose in your life and has free reign and will in your life. This is who you are in Christ. He didn't say your name. He said the. Woo! That means if I take a picture of you right now so I can remember you on this date and put the birthday. And so just to remember you by, so that when you eat your cake, praise the Lord. And you've got your birthday today. I guess it's the birthday of the Marines. Did I figure that out? Okay. Correctly. I didn't want to make a mistake because I did not want to get accosted after the service. Amen. But I just want you to know, he has not engraven you on his works because they will pass away. He has not put you on a seal. He has put you in his hands. You're in the hands of God. But you missed it when I said, behold, I have graven thee in the, and most people quote it wrong. They talk about the palm of his hand. It doesn't say that. It's palms of his hands, plural, meaning you're in both hands. Praise God. Gary, as aggravating as you are, you're not just in his right hand. You're in both hands. And God's got both hands on your life. Woo! Now, y'all don't have to shout on that, but I'll do your shouting for you. Because I'm telling you, you are a memorial. Now, when God showed me this spiritual understanding of palms, plural, hands, plural, he took me to the Song of Solomon, and I didn't have enough time to do any more research on whether or not the left and the right hand of God is mentioned in the same text or in the same context. I'm sure it is somewhere, and those of you that are going to be searching it out, I'm sure you will tell me that you found more than one place, and that's good. I want you to. But in the Song of Solomon, this is how it works. This is the bridegroom, Jesus. His left hand is under my head, but his right hand embraces me. And that is how God works his image in you. He holds you in the left hand because he knows that your mind's going to get messed up. He knows your thinking's going to get messed up before anything else does. And I'm looking at people that are still arguing with me that there's no way with all that I've messed up and done wrong that God could ever love me and God could ever put his imprint and image in my life. I promise you, he still can. Oh, I promise you that he still can. I just wished for one moment, somebody would say, God, it's my mind. I just can't think the way I need to think. And I need your left hand. That's the hand of justice. That's the hand that'll smite you. But he can't smite you because he's got your head in it. Praise God. And he's got your head laying in his left hand. And you're embraced with his right hand. There's power in that beautiful picture of how God transfers his image. He's not cruel. He's not trying to carve himself in you. He's trying to fuse himself. Now, you can believe whatever you want to, but I'm going to believe that the Holy Ghost is a fusion where God comes into me. It's not something that moves in and out. It's a fusion of my spirit with his spirit because my spirit was dead, but now it's alive because he's alive. And God will caress and he will embrace you because you see, there's a lot of people that just don't like you. They don't even need you to open your mouth. I've had people judge preachers on a platform. And I know them. You see, I know them. I know them on the platform and I know them on the ground. I know who's doing the judging, and that's not, well, we won't go there, okay? Don't even know the person. I just asked him one question. I said, do you know them? Said no. You ever met them? No. Do you know their name? Well, I know their last name. They don't even know their first name. They only know their last name, and they're still judging them. That's not discernment. That's stupidity. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. And yet we do that all the time. We size people up. And I understand some of that. But I'm telling you right now that God is not going to let the opposing viewpoint affect his opinion or his ability to transfer himself into your life. Because he doesn't just have his left hand under your head. He's got his right hand wrapped around you. As if you're in a cocoon. So since I'm married to her, some of you that are guests may not know this, but we have been married for 430 years. No, 43 years. You're just coming down here, putting my hand under her head. Now who's going to mess with her? My kung fu is still good, praise the Lord. And so you need to understand that God loves you just that much. Yes, there are opposing forces. Yes, there are opposing opinions. But I refuse to be on that side. Even though I know you might be messed up, I still believe in redemptive's power to transfer the picture that God has of you into your life, that you can be a Holy Ghost worshiper. I know I'm going over, but y'all just gonna have to handle it. Yeah, KFC will be open a long time after I'm done, so you're fine. But I'll tell you right now, God showed this to me, and I'm gonna preach it because there's something here in the 49th chapter that somebody needs to hear. Because after God has engraven thee upon the palms, God doesn't just have one hand in this. He's got both hands in the mix. Shaping, molding, delivering you. If you're a potter, and you ever go to a potter's house, and perhaps you're not a potter, but you're going to take a shot at trying to mold clay. A master potter will always laugh at you when you try to mold it the first time. Because he says 98% of everybody that touches clay, the first move they make is to press down. They start at the top and they press down. First move. He said, wrong. You cannot mold clay. It's impossible to mold clay by pressing down. There's only one way to mold clay. You have to start at the bottom and you have to lift up. But this one's that, and that one did this, and that one's though, you might be everything and more, probably more. How many of you know that if your mama did know what you did, she would have killed you? And how many of you got whippings for which you did not do the things for which you got the whipping for? But how many of you are thankful she didn't find out what you really did, because she would have locked you up? Come on now, but I'm going to tell you, God knows everything about you. He still died on the cross. He knew every mistake you would make. He knew everything that would ever happen to you. And he's still trying to lift you up if you could just stay on the wheel. I said, if you could just stay on the wheel. But this is what God's going to do if I can get you on the wheel, if I can get that hand working in your life and transferring that image. This is what's going to happen in the 49th chapter. I'm going to summarize it for you because I want you to receive it in the Holy Ghost. First of all, God's going to give you so many children that the place you're in is too small, that you're going to have to ask God, it's too small, Lord. You're going to have to give me a bigger place. And I want somebody to say right now, God's fixing to give me a bigger place. Declare it. You're going to be so surprised by what God does that you're going to say, who hath brought up these? And whence did these come from? I don't know about these. How in the world did I get that? God's going to surprise you. Woo! Hallelujah. I know some middle-aged couples are saying, please don't surprise me, Jesus. Hallelujah. I understand your prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a different kind of surprise. God said, I'm going to get kings and queens to bring your kids back to you. They will bring them in their arms. Some of you feel like your whole life has been messed up because you tried and it looks like your children walked away. But I've come to tell you in the Holy Ghost right now that the devil is a liar and God's recorded everything you've done. See, and then he said, they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Amen. Now, here's the final point, and then I'm done. But this is it. This is what I'm going to declare. And I'm going to stand and declare this in my spirit today. Because it's a two-fold understanding of the promise. First of all, I'll contend with them that contend with thee. I will save thy children. This is all in the 49th chapter where he has graven you upon the palm of his hand. Here's the reason why. Because the enemy contends with you, and it's the pressure of the contention that comes from people who don't want the transfer of what God's picture is of you to come in your life. Amen? Huh? All right? Because that's what Butch and Gary, both of y'all look mean. Come up here. Come on, quick. Quick. Hurry, hurry, hurry. They're all looking at me like, you got to quit soon. Church, I feel this in the Holy Ghost so strong. I'm not trying to hold you over. I'm not just trying to finish a sermon. I really believe that this is going to make a difference in somebody's life because I'm preaching to somebody. I'm going to tell you, it'd be good if you fasted the rest of the day and get down in this altar until the hand of God moved on you. You're the contenders. You're the one that's fighting. You're the one that I'm trying to save over here, right over here. You're the one I'm trying to save. He won't let me save him. He ain't got no hair for me to pull on, but I'm going to pull you by the neck. Get over here. I'm trying to save you, not hurt you. But he's contending, and this is God's will. This is one hand, come on. He's going to contend. With one hand, he fights the one who contends with you. But with the other hand, he transfers his purpose. Now, here's the point. Quit telling me who's against you and what's against you, and start declaring, God said he was going to save my children. I don't care what they say. Let them mouth off if they want to. Because I feel a holy transfer. Woo! I feel a holy transfer going on. Something is about to be transferred. A prophet sent that to me, that text, and told me to pray it, and I've been praying it for months now, Isaiah 49. And then when I saw these palms of the hands, I had to reveal it to you that it's both hands. And God's got everything invested in this, not just a little bit, everything invested in you. Everything. There's nothing reserved. Every resource he possesses is available to you to transfer to you the right identity. God has not forgotten you. And I don't know if I'm talking to you, but if I am, I would get out of that pew and I would walk up here to the front and I would lift my hands and say, God, I'm going to praise you till you move me into place. And whatever place that is, I don't care if it's a valley of dry bones, I'm going to become what you want me to be, and I'm going to let you transfer your glory and your whatever you want to transfer into my life. I want you to put it into my spirit. I want you to put it into my spirit. Because some of you feel like that your children are lost because of the things that you had to, the price you had to pay for whatever. But God is telling me today that that's not it. The enemy contends, but God's going to surprise you how he's going to bring about the deliverance, how he's going to break down the enemy, how he's going to break down the forces of darkness that are come against you. I know they don't like you. I understand that. You can't change that. There ain't nothing you can do to get them to like you. You can do whatever you could give them $1 million and they still wouldn't like you. But you don't need to worry about that. That's not what you need to focus on. You need to behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Don't you let it change your spirit about what God's plan is for your life. God's portrait of who you are is still in his hands, no matter what's happened. What disappointments, what the enemy may have caused or did or whatever it is. He still sees what you can be. It's ever before him. He's never going to forget you. God can break the culture to where he can transfer himself into your life. He can position you. Let God transfer it into your life.
We hope you enjoyed this message. Please reach out to us if you have any questions. We can be found at firstpent.org. That's firstpent.org. If you're ever in Pensacola, Florida, we hope you visit us. Be blessed in Jesus' name.